We're very, very blessed. Before sermon gets going, pizza guy will be here at 11:30, and you guys just gave him a $665 tip on a $14 pizza. So if I'm really fired up, you know, and everything, I can't wait. It's just amazing. And when whoever wants the pizza can have it. Yeah, it's a large pepperoni. But guys, this is what it's all about. We've been in a series called I Can Manage, and we started off by talking about it's all His. Everything we have, it's all His. It all belongs to God. And then we talked about getting out of debt, how the Lord wants us to be free. He wants us to be out of debt. He wants us to be not slaves to the lender. He wants us to be debt-free, and so we can get rid of all the financial chaos and all the stress that comes along with financial problems. Okay, you were playing drums. Excellent, okay. Well, I pushed it over $700. Well done. All right. Awesome. So, I'm going to put that in there. Oh, I'm so excited, you guys. I'm fired up. This is awesome. Okay, I forgot where I'm at, y'all. Thank you. Then we talked about, what did we talk about? I can't remember my own series. Thank you. That's awesome. That's great. But we've been in a three-part series called Earn All You Can, Save All You Can, Give All You Can. That was John Wesley's ethic when it comes to money. And so we talked about earning all you can, and then we talked about, last week, talked about saving all we can, and now we're talking about giving all we can. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not what a pastor says, not what everyone else is doing, what is in your heart, not reluctantly over or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And guys, this is why God wants us to embrace generosity. This is why. A lot of people don't understand why. He wants us to embrace generosity for three reasons. Number one is that generosity is God's number one trait. The very first thing we see God doing in the Bible is giving. He's giving life. He's giving, giving and giving and giving all throughout creation. Acts 14, verse 17 says this: He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Okay? You can try until you're blue in the face to try to convince me how a follower of Christ is not generous. You can try that, and I won't get it. I will never understand how someone can claim to follow Christ and not be generous. It'd be like explaining nuclear physics to a monkey. It just won't have. It'd be like trying to explain why Mariah Carey's a good singer or why All I Want for Christmas Is You is a good song. It just won't happen, okay? It won't happen. I will never understand how someone claims to follow Christ and is stingy or greedy. I'll never understand that. Generosity is God's number one trait. God is a giver. And He expects us to follow His example. The second reason that God wants us to be embrace generosity is that generosity leads to joy. It leads to joy. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy should mark the believer in Christ. Believers in Christ should not be downcast all the time. They should have a life of joy. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, King David, the guy who's named after me in the Bible, about ready to dedicate the temple and everything. And it says this: But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? He's looking at the Lord and saying, I can't believe you've given me this privilege to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, King David says, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Think about that, guys. Anything you give to God, anything you give to someone else is just what God has given you. We're only giving you, God, what you've already given us. And He blesses so much more than we could ever give back. And I want you guys to think about somebody in your life who's generous. It may be you. Maybe we have a lot of generous people in this church. You guys are amazing. But usually, if it's not you, usually it's a grandma. Who's got a generous grandma? I grew up with generous grandmas. Absolutely, yeah. And just one question for you. Are they happy? Are they happy? Guys, of course they are. I don't know which comes first, joy or generosity. But I do know they walk hand in hand. I have never met a joyful person who isn't generous, and I've never met a generous person who isn't joyful. It's just the way it is. Generosity leads to joy, and that's what God wants for us. The third thing is that generosity leads to blessing. Proverbs 11:24 says this, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. Author Larry Burkett, who was the Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey was around, he said this. He told a story that a financial advisor, this is what he did for a living, told him that the best investment his clients ever made was tithing. He said, all my clients that actually tithe, their portfolios are booming. He said, I always advise my clients to tithe because it seems to always work. It leads to blessing. And guys, we can't expect to live under God's blessing if we don't model his character. You know, but God doesn't bless people or families or churches that don't do what he says. He doesn't. But when we do what he says, he blesses, and God always blesses more than we can imagine. So guys, the four biggest questions I get as a pastor when it comes to give all you can, these are the four questions I get. The first one is this, is how much should a Christian give? I get that question all the time. Well guys, I'm gonna try to answer these four questions because probably you guys have them too. So how much should a Christian give? Well, in the Old Testament, the command is to tithe. That a tithe means 10%. It was the first 10% that you earned. Okay? And now that's the first. That's very important to understand. Because right now we live under a different system. I'm going to address that a little bit in just a little bit. But in the Old Testament, the command was to give 10% of what you earned to the Lord. That was the Old Testament command. Now, in the New Testament, it's not as clear. Jesus makes a veiled reference to tithing when he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, he's criticizing the Pharisees, and he's saying, you know, you give a tenth of everything, but you neglect the poor. You should have practiced the former without forgetting the latter. He makes a veiled reference to tithing, but there's no specific amount given. Jesus doesn't tell his followers to give 10%. If we did that, we'd have to change the hymn book, you know, I surrender 10%. I surrender 10%. You know, that's not how it goes. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, give it all. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, give it all. He teaches against greed and materialism and encourages generosity and giving to the point that it changes your lifestyle. So guys, when people hear that, they usually prefer the much easier 10% of the Old Testament when they hear what Jesus actually said. Okay, so a Christian should give a minimum of 10% to his or her church. Okay, the second, and this is what C.S. Lewis said. He said this about giving. I love this. He said, I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Wow. He goes on. He says, in other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Wow. I love that. That's good stuff, you guys. All right. The second question I get is, why does God want us to give? Why? He owns it all, right? The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all his. Why in the world does he want us to give? Well, there's several reasons why God commands us to give. One, very plain and simple, is that it's all his, and he can tell us what to do with it. He's the owner, and he says to do it, we should do it. But the command to give reorients our view of money. If we give the first 10, if we give regularly, we begin to understand it's not ours. Most of us act like it's ours. It's not. We're managers. We're stewards, but it's not ours. We're managers of God's property while we're alive. Then we die, someone else takes it. If it was ours, we could take it with us when we go. But I don't know anybody that takes their house or their bank account with them when they go, when they die. It all just goes back into investment account of somebody else. Guys, giving regularly is a statement of obedience to God. It's a statement of recognition of his sovereignty over our lives. He's sovereign over everything that we have. By giving regularly, you say, Lord, you're sovereign over my bank account. You're sovereign over my income. You're sovereign over my house and everything like that. It's a statement of recognition of God's sovereignty. That's what giving really is. Right? And it's also an expression of gratitude to God for his many blessings. However, I don't like this question. I don't like when people ask me, how much should a Christian give? Or why does God want us to give? I think it's the wrong question. See, instead of saying, how much of my money does God want me to give him? The question the believer asks is, how much of God's money do I get to keep for myself? And he's made it very clear. You get to keep 90%. That's how much of what he gives you. When God commands us to tithe, he isn't taking our money. He's allowing us to keep 90% of what's his. Guys, and when you begin asking the right question, your entire focus on giving changes. And so the third question I get is, does it count if I tithe to an organization other than my church? I get that quite a bit. And in Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 6, it makes a distinction between a tithe and a special offering. Get this, guys, because I get this question a lot. All right, it says, but you are to seek the place the Lord God will choose from among the tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give in your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Okay, in Deuteronomy 12:6, he draws a distinction between a tithe and a special gift. Okay, this is my understanding. A tithe goes to your church, and a special offering goes to anything else. For example, my wife and I, when we tithe to this church, we also give to our orphanage. But that is a special gift. That is not a tithe. That's to something else. When we give to Compassion, we sponsor children, that's a special offering above and beyond the tithe. The tithe belongs to the church. Special offerings go to other organizations that do kingdom work. That's my understanding of it. And so my wife and I practice this, and we do both tithes and special offerings. We draw a distinction between that. Okay? The fourth one is the one that kind of speaks near and dear to me. Fourth one is, should I tithe on net income or gross income? The answer is gross, and this is why. The word says, honor the Lord with your wealth with the first fruits of all your crops, and then the barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wine. Okay? The tithe means first 10%. Now, who in our society is set up to receive the first fruits? The government, exactly. Okay, you get a paycheck, you already have taxes taken out. The government has set itself up as getting you the first fruits. Okay, so if I tithe off my net income, then I am saying that the government gets my first fruits. That they're sovereign. Whoever gets the first fruits in the Bible says that's who's sovereign. And if you tithe off net, then you're basically saying that the government gets your first, gets your best. And guys, it just hit me several years ago that I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let the government get my first fruits, and therefore I'm going to tithe off of gross. Okay, that's just the way. That's the only way I can proclaim God to be God, is to tithe off my gross income. That way, giving is an outward sign that I believe God to be the supreme authority in my life, not the government. Okay, if I tithe off my net, I'm acknowledging the sovereignty of the government in my life, with God coming later, and I will never, ever make that statement. Never, ever make that statement. God gets my first fruits. All right, so as a guy who loves to give, I absolutely love to give. I would rather give than just do just about anything. I love it. I'm going to give you guys some five kind of practical things about giving that I've been practicing and my wife been practicing, and I believe to be right. These are some recommendations that if you want to adopt the give all you can, this is what I recommend. Okay? Write these down. This is really, really fun stuff. Check this out. Okay, number one, giving can't be haphazard. It cannot be haphazard. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible is very, very clear that we are to provide for our families. We are not to spend recklessly or frivolously. We are to take care of our families first, is what it says. Okay, this is why giving has to be a part of an overall financial plan. You can't just haphazardly give, because if you're giving and you can't pay bills, you're not providing for your relatives. Okay, so it has to be part of an overall strategy. It has to be planned. It must be budgeted, set aside part of your finances. If it's not, you'll either give too much and not provide for your family, or you'll give too little and disobey the word of God. Okay, so giving can't be just about giving a few bucks here and there. Giving needs to be budgeted. In my family, we actually sit down and we make an online donation once a month. We pay it like a mortgage, like a bill. It's scheduled. It's part of our budget. It comes out every single month on the 17th of the month. It's scheduled. It goes straight to Catalyst. It is a budgeted thing. Giving cannot be haphazard. It has to be part of a financial plan if we're going to be faithful and responsible before God. okay? And if you don't do that, if you don't schedule it, if you don't have it set aside, you will find it very hard to be faithful to this very important and very blessed command in Scripture, okay? The second thing is that giving, and this is something I've found, giving makes your church experience better. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you invest your money is where your heart is, the Bible is saying. This is what Jesus is saying, okay? And if you sacrifice each month to support your local church, support your church, you'll find that Sunday mornings are much more fun, more meaningful, more positive. You'll draw deeper meaning from the sermon, from the worship. You really will. They're like the old saying goes, you get out of it what you put into it. And we learned this lesson the hard way. When we started doing Financial Peace University at this church, we said, okay, people are in debt up to their eyeballs. They're thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, and the cost of the course is like, you know, $100. You know, why would we charge people that were in debt up to their eyeballs, $100 for this class? Let's just cover it ourselves. We thought it was great. We thought it'd be a great idea. You know what happened? After about session three, the people that didn't pay, they quit coming. Why? Simple. They had no skin in the game. They had no investment in the class. They had no investment in learning. And so when it got boring, or when something better came along, or when they got what they thought they needed, they just checked out because there was no investment in the class. We learned that the hard way. And in the same way, if you're not sacrificially giving to your church, it's going to be really easy to check out when something happens or something better comes along. But when you are actually invested in your church, all of a sudden, man, the sermon takes on a new life. Worship takes on a new life. The fellowship takes on a new life, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I want to ask you guys to try it and see. If you're not a giver, start and see what happens on Sunday morning. See if your Sunday morning experience gets better. See if I actually start preaching well. It's amazing. It might actually happen. We're still waiting for it to happen. All right. So guys, that's it makes your Sunday morning experience better, because that's where your heart is. Your heart is with your church. That's what Jesus says. Number three, and this is something we have to understand, that giving is worship. It's worship. Giving isn't a time in the service where we stop worshiping and give. Giving is actual worship, and it's the oldest form of worship. We say that all the time. The very first recorded worship in the Bible was when Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. That's as early as Genesis chapter 4. It's the oldest form of worship, and someone said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. That's what someone said. Giving is a natural expression of love for the object of your affection. That's what giving is. Therefore, giving should flow naturally out of the believer to God. It's worship. Maybe it's time we start looking at the offering time as essential and not an addition. Essential to our worship of God. Essential to our formation as a Christian. Essential to the worship service, because it's clear that God looks at giving as worship. And maybe He needs to change our hearts on that. Okay? Number four. This is something that's very true. Giving is the largest area of disobedience in the church today. It really is. Let me ask you a question. What percentage of people actually tithe? Do the Old Testament, around what percent? What do you think it is? About 5%? 3%? It depends on the church. Evangelical churches like this have actual higher than other mainline churches. It's about 6%. About 6% of Christians actually tithe. Now, so that means that 94% aren't. Now, if 94% of church members committed murder, we'd do something about it. If 94% of church members committed adultery, we'd be up in arms. If 94% of church members stole each week, we would have a conniption. However, when 94% of church members don't even fulfill the minimum amount of giving in the Old Testament, we think it's okay. We think it's okay. Estimates, like I said, only 6%. I can't think of any other area of a church of Christian life with that rate of disobedience. Can you? I mean, I can't think of any. And so, guys, this is the big one. Studies show the average Christian gives about 2.5% of his or her income. That actually makes us more Muslim than Christian, because one of the five pillars of Islam is to give 2.5% of income to the poor. And I wonder what that does to the average Christian when they realize they're being more faithful to the teachings of Muhammad than Jesus. It's probably the biggest area of disobedience, and we're missing out, guys. We're missing out. The last one, though, is that giving should be joyful. Giving should be joyful. I love to give. It is such a joyful thing. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. I love to give. Guys, giving isn't always easy. It isn't. Especially when finances are tight. I know this personally. Guys, I'm 44 years old. Just turned 44 on Wednesday. I've got a mortgage. I've got bills. Unfortunately, pastors don't have, like, God's credit card. You know, we can't, like, charge it to him. You know, we actually have to pay, again, one kid in college, one getting ready to go, another one in sixth grade. We got sports. We got cars. We've got everything, car insurance. We've got all that kind of stuff, just like you guys. I get it. I really do. That's what my financial situation looks like. No one ever said it would be easy. However, it can always be joyful. Always be joyful. Whenever I face stressful months where an HVAC unit goes out unexpectedly, or the kids have something, some kids need something new and all that, I can still give joyfully because it's a statement of faith in God that He will provide. So we joyfully place our resources in God's hands with the belief that He will provide everything we need. Living that way produces a joy that you will never, ever understand if you don't do it. All right? Guys, that's why the Bible says earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. The point of money, the point of all that is so that we can bless people. We can bless others. I think that is really what God, the end goal of God with money isn't so that we can have huge estates and live like kings. It's so that we can bless people immensely. That's the whole point of money. That's why we earn. That's why we save. That's why we give, so that we can bless people. I wish you guys could have been there on Wednesday when we were at the Cottage Cafe. And to see the expression on that waitress's face, to see her, when we were able to do that, she, you know, waitresses make about $2.15 an hour. They don't get tips. They don't even make minimum wage. And so to be able to bless people like that, guys, who do you think had more fun that day, her or us? We did. We had far more fun because, like the Bible says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And let me tell you, when you actually adopt generosity as a life philosophy, when you live generously, you will have the most joy, the most fun, you will be the happiest person alive, because that's the way God set it up. That's the way God set it up. We can't neglect what God says and expect to live joyfully. We can't, okay? So, guys, earn all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. Now, next week, guys, we're going to do something special. Next week is the last week of this particular series. There are going to be two boards up here. And if you have made a commitment financially, several of you guys have emailed me, hey, I'm going to get out of debt by this date. I want you to write that up there. If you guys have said, well, we tried the debt snowball, and instead of it being 58 months, it's going to be 23 months. We want that written up there. We are going to celebrate what happens when the commitments that you guys are making to get out of debt, to maybe to begin giving, maybe to start supporting a missionary, maybe to start tipping 50% or 100% every time you go out. Whatever your commitment is, we want to know about it. We want to celebrate it. So I'm going to invite the band to come on back up, and we're gonna worship, and we're gonna finish this with some awesome celebration before God. Are you guys ready to do that? Yeah, absolutely. And when the pizza guy gets here, we're just going to have to throw a party, okay? Sound good? Let's stand up. Let's worship with joyful and glad hearts. Let's worship the giver of all life, of everything that we have. Let's worship Him with gladness and with joy. All right? Are you guys ready? Awesome. Lead us, man.